Well, this morning we're going to continue in going through our sermon series in John, and I wanted to I was looking at we kind of jumped a little bit. We've got a section we're going to go back to, and I wanted to jump ahead to when Jesus is sharing some final lessons. The title this morning is Last Lessons, but in that I was thinking about words that we share. You know, the words that we share with others can speak life or it can speak death. I don't know that there's a lot of gray area between. Because a lot of times we can even just take something that's in the gray area and take it wrong or misunderstand it and I guess maybe take it right. Most of the time we take it wrong, right? That's where we go. And how amazing it is that what words can be said to you can hold on to you for so long. The whole quote, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is totally not true. And words will always hurt me. And it's something we have to walk through, right? But it's amazing how there's the flip side of that. There's the things that we say that can impact people so much, that can make such a positive influence in our lives, that our words can outlive us. Have you heard that? Have you seen that? I went through some famous quotes. I started out with famous last words, and that was really depressing because some of the things were just like, that's not really a lesson. That was like depressing. So I went with famous quotes, and I just wanted to go through a few of these. You probably heard these before. If not, there you go. The richest man is not he who has the most, but he who needs the least. Unknown. This one, I always think this is funny that it's attributed to him. You miss 100% of the shots you never take. Wayne Gretzky. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Ambrose Redmond. Not sure who that is, but I've heard the quote before. The third-rate mind is only happy when it is thinking with the majority. The second-rate mind is only happy when it is thinking with the minority. The first-rate mind is only happy when it is thinking. Moline. Abraham Maslow says, to the man who only has a hammer, everything he encounters begins to look like a nail. Wow. Aristotle says, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. I need to put that on my, you know, in my car, on my refrigerator. Excellence, it's not an act, but a habit. Balthazar Gracian, a wise man gets more use from his enemies than a fool from his friends. Lao Tzu, this is an interesting one, says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Pretty cool, huh? So last lessons. We're going to jump 12 and we're going to go to chapter 13 of John. So if you want to join me there, you can. Let me turn there as well. Last lessons. This is a point where Jesus has gathered the disciples together for this Passover meal we call the Last Supper. And he has gathered them together in one place. And I find it interesting. He wants to impart a few things to them, a few lessons, and they really, really help him out with these lessons because there's a point where the disciples are riding on this wave of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, this wave of people cheering and him coming in, and they're we're gonna get to that later because Passover or I mean, not the triumphal entry we'll talk about coming up, but. They're riding on this wave, and they come together for this meal. And being that they have no slave or servant with them, amongst them, they would most likely have been the ones that were taking turns providing for some of those servant-type aspects of these kind of celebrations. They would have taken turns cleaning each other's feet from the road and all the dust and all of the traveling that they did. In Luke, we see that there was an argument among the disciples as to who would be the greatest. So this is where they're at. They're arguing about being the greatest, and they're posturing. They're posturing in such a way that how readily do you think it would be that these disciples would take a moment from their posturing to take a servant's posture? Probably not at all, right? They don't want to be the first to do that, because then they will see, okay, well, I'm not the greatest because I just did that. But Jesus takes that role. Jesus strips down to a towel and takes on this role to give them a lasting image of what greatness looks like. He doesn't answer their argument. He doesn't say, I mean, the only thing he really puts out there is, that's not really for me to say. Right? We see that earlier where he's hearing them saying stuff and he's like, the right hand, it's not really for me to give. But he takes this role just to give this image and put this image in their mind that this is what greatness looks like. He starts washing their feet, and then he comes to Peter. Now, the thing is Peter is great because he just kind of has no filter. He has a tendency to just say stuff. I've heard people say that he loved the taste of his sandal a little too much. But there's times where he says stuff that... he's the first to say it. I have a feeling that Jesus has made it through most of the disciples cleaning their feet at this point, and they're probably still going, well, is it going to be you? Well, you did this one thing, and they're just kind of discussing. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets to Peter, and he's like, whoa, and he says this. Peter just freaks out, and he says in verses 8 and 10, it says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. The first thought here is that Jesus teaches our entry costs our humility. Our entry into where he is going, it costs our humility. Not a price that we would usually see with seeing this whole thought of a kingdom. I mean, the disciples, I think that we can look back, hindsight, it's 2020, we can look back and go, wow, bunch of goofballs, they didn't even get it. But I think if we were in that same situation, we would have probably missed it too. Our entry into the kingdom is contingent on the cleansing of Christ in our lives. Only he can cleanse us, and even when we face our own humiliation at all that we have done, we will submit to him or not. No gray area in that. We will submit to him or not. Judas did not. He made a decision to betray Jesus and became the wrong kind of example in Scripture. I mean, there's a lot of people in Scripture as examples. How many of you would like to be the wrong example? There's a few of those in there, right? Actually, there's quite a few of those. Some of those that were good examples, but for a while they were bad examples, right? Saul. But Judas did not make that decision. He made a decision to betray him. He missed out on the last lessons of Jesus as well. He missed out on a great deal, actually, because Jesus goes on teaching even after Judas leaves. We see that he makes that decision and Satan comes upon him and he leaves to go find a way to betray him. And it says in 34 and 35, it says 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, Judas isn't here for this. He doesn't get to hear this commandment. It's a reiteration of the greatest commandment, really. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The second thought is that Jesus teaches love is our identifying character. That isn't a typo. It's not just a characteristic. The entire character of us, our character, is founded as a people of Jesus, as followers of Jesus. Our character is founded in our ability and nature of love. Not just love that the world recognizes, but love that is drenched in the well of living water that is Jesus and His Spirit. Actually, before we move away from Judas, there was a lesson that we may have missed just before he left to go. To find a way to betray Jesus. So in the midst of a meal, there was this moment. Verses 21 through 27, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, wonder who that is, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Just got to stop here for the moment. Again, we've got John and Peter. These guys really need relationship therapy. There's a tendency to have that competition. And you notice that Peter had to ask through John, because John was closer to Jesus, right? He's leaned up against him. And Peter has to go, hey, ask him who he's meaning, right? And so again, John, writing of himself being the most beloved. Sorry, if you don't see the humor of this, it might just be me, but I love that there's those moments in Scripture where we can just kind of chuckle, because it's like us, right? We have these little competitions amongst each other. We prank each other. But anyway, moving on. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, that disciple being John, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? What you are going to do, do it quickly." I think it interesting because you don't really see all the other disciples go, "It's Judas," right? You don't really see that. John's the only one that overhears Jesus say this, but he doesn't really share it. You notice that? And this may not seem all that lesson-y, there is a simple lesson for us to learn here. The third thought is Jesus teaches that our hearts are fully known to him. He knew all of the disciples. He knew the decisions that were going through their minds, and he knew what Judas was struggling with. He knew he knew that it had been prophesied, so he knew that there was somebody that was going to, and all of the indications were Judas. Jesus knows us. He knows you intimately. At times that we act like our sin is not on the surface for him to see are the times that we are misleading ourselves. They're the times when we don't get the relationship that we have with Jesus. We may hide the rooms of our heart, that house that's the heart, right? We may hide some of the rooms that Jesus, you don't want to go in there. Why don't we go in the kitchen? We'll have some coffee, you know? We may think that we're hiding something from him, but we're not, because we are fully known. Judas was with Jesus physically, and he did not get it. He really didn't. There are so many times in there we see these moments where he gets mad because somebody wasted something that could have been used to fill the purse, not really to go feed the homeless or feed the poor. It was really to feed the purse, because he was carrying the purse. And it would have given him more control over that. I believe even up to this moment, though, Judas still had the ability to decide. Because we don't see Satan enter him until he made the decision and he took that bread and he left. Right? That was the decision that was made. That was the end of his ability to make that kind of decision. I would say that Judas failed, but the thing is that I believe he succeeded in what he willed to do. We will succeed in whatever we put our mind and our heart to. So we need to make sure that we check ourselves and make sure what it is we're putting our heart to. Because wherever your heart is, there your treasure is, right? So if we put our heart into something we shouldn't, that's where we're going to be. He succeeded in deceiving himself, Judas did, selling himself for far less than he was worth. Because you really understand that he didn't just sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He sold himself for 30 pieces of silver. And that's what ruined him at the end. He realized who Jesus was, and he realized what he sold himself for. He succeeded in destroying his own opportunity at eternity. It's like you heard people say, like, it's theirs to lose. Have you heard that? Like watching a, you know, some sort of sporting event where, oh, it's that team's to lose because they've got all the points and they lose, you know. And it happens. If we don't choose Jesus, we lose. John 14:3-6 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, this is Jesus talking to them, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that Thomas gets a bad rap for doubting. Okay, we see that. He gets this whole Doubting Thomas moniker, which is kind of unfair because he goes on, just like a lot of the other disciples afterwards, he goes on and to be martyred later, right? But he's still got this moniker of Doubting Thomas. I think if not for Peter being the one that had the most vocal sandal mouth, I think Thomas might have been right in there with him. I think that he just had this, I think he's one that asks good questions. I think he really wanted to know some of these things. I don't think he was challenging Jesus in this. He really wanted to know, how do I know the way? I don't know that we know the way. And Jesus is like, well, duh, I'm the way, truth, and the life. I mean, I think that he asked better questions than Peter did. I think sometimes Peter would just, no filter, spit stuff out. And I'm sure that there's a few in the rest of the guys. Peter would say something. This is a random image. I just get this image of Peter saying something and three guys behind him going. Probably one of them is Thomas. The other one's John, just because he wants to, that competition thing. But he wanted to know the way, unlike Judas. Thomas didn't want to miss it. He didn't want to miss where he was supposed to go, what he was supposed to do. Where's the way? You ever feel like that? When you get into the Word, and there's those moments where you're like, oh, I've read this before, but oh, here's that spot that I'm getting stirred up here. Have you had that? Has it been a while since you've had that stirring in you? Has it been recent? You know, it can be recent. It can, because you can say, God, just make this alive for me. Let me see your way. It goes on a little further down in the chapter, it says, Jesus says to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So he is the way and power for the way. Jesus, the fourth thought here is Jesus teaches all that we seek is centered on him and powered by him. Are you hearing this? The way is centered on him. It's all on him. And it's powered by him. So at this point, I would have been piping in with a question as to how he powers the way if he is going to go away. How is it that you're going to power this way? How is it that we're going to be able to do these great things when you're leaving? But he turns around real quickly and he says in 25 through 27, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." He knew the question was coming. And he wanted to preempt Peter and Thomas a little bit, and he just throws this out, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the final thought here that I pulled out was that Jesus teaches the power in his absence comes through the Holy Spirit. But ultimately that power is funneling straight from Jesus, straight from God. It comes through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about it before that if Jesus stayed, there would be a long line to wait to get to see him. But because the Holy Spirit, he left and the Holy Spirit came, we all have Jesus within us. The Word is fully enriched and invested with Jesus. And the Spirit brings it to mind when we need to say things that would come out of it. Right? And it's different than in the New Testament now, in the New Testament days, than it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came onto an individual for the sake of the people. It was like a king being anointed with oil, because that's really what that represented. When they took a jug of oil and they poured over a king, and it drenched a beard and all the way down to their feet. It was like the covering of the Holy Spirit upon them. And the Holy Spirit could come off of them, as we see with Saul. King Saul, the king that we chose. I mean, the Jewish people. But if we were there, we would have been once going, "Yeah, Saul, woo, woo, that's the one we want. He's all, you know, tough guy. Man's man. Steps on his own sandal in his mouth, too." But it's interesting because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's for all. That curtain in the temple has been ripped apart from the top to the bottom. We're going to see that later. The Spirit has become the power, the conduit of power into our lives for the every man, for the every woman that believes in Jesus. That believes in that way. No longer do we have to go through an intermediary. No longer do we have to go through a priest or a king. In this last lesson, Jesus was setting the groundwork for everyone to have access to him. That's some serious groundwork, and he throws us out at the end. Last words, right? Sometimes the most impacting words. In other people's lives, it's kind of depressing. Don't Google it. It really is. Famous last words. It's like, wow, why did I read this? I read like 80 of them. And I was just sitting there like, I need to go outside in the sun. This is. But it's inspiring about the fact that he saved the best for last. Judas wasn't there. He didn't get to see it. The disciples hear this. And yes, they disperse, but I'm sure that this came up when the Spirit came and came upon them, that these final words came back to them as an encouragement of the power that was in them. Power to access Him directly, to pray, to converse, to learn, to love, and in power to live out these great works that He said that we would be able to do. Do you believe this today? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Can I get an amen here? Set your stuff aside. This little section here, I'm really loving John, and I feel like it's just really been getting further and further invested into my heart as we've been going through this. So I'm seeing that when a pastor's studying through, we're doing a lot of, like, you got to do the background depth and this other stuff. And there's just this depth that's being built in me. And I encourage you. I've been going through the New Testament, and I challenge you guys to go through the New Testament this year. Take your time with it. I'm going through chronologically, so I'm kind of getting all the stories from all the Gospels together, where they have them, and then separate for other stories. And it's just been enriching to follow after Jesus and follow after the disciples and follow the stories of the New Testament. And so I want to challenge you guys again with that. It's not too late. You could probably read through the New Testament like 5 or 6 times in a year. But just challenge you. Go through it. Let it dwell in you richly. Let His word stir something in you. I know His Spirit's stirring something in this valley. And every church that I've had connection with, other pastors, we're saying that. We're seeing something happening in this valley because the Holy Spirit is stirring in His people. Let it stir. Let the Holy Spirit stir in you. Stir you to good words to others. Stir you to great works in other people's lives. Stir you to pray for others. We've got people that are sick in our body, right? We've got people that need to be visited. I've gone and seen Mickey, and it sounds like she's going to be moving to an assisted care place. So I'm telling you, she's somebody that needs visiting. All of us need that, right? And it's not just Pastor Jeremy's job. It's the job of the body, isn't it? But there's other great works. If you think that He's done with you, I got to say it again. Stop it. You know when He's done with you? Well done, that good and faithful servant. Are you there yet? Are any of us there yet? No, He's not done with you. He's not done with us. He's not done with this church. He's not done with this valley. Somebody did a study. They said recently they went through and they figured out how many seats in every sanctuary in this town, in this area, East Wenatchee and Wenatchee and kind of outlying, and called a bunch of churches and said, if you were to have your full capacity, what would that be? And they took that and they doubled it for the whole valley. And they said, that's 10% of the valley could go to church. You think God's done with us? When our churches are not full, when we could have 2 services at every single church in this valley, or double the services that they have, and we would still only be 10%. When a lot of the churches are not necessarily representing the population of our valley. I mean, the last census said that we're, 35, 40% Hispanic. I'm not just talking about our church, because this is churches all over the valley. Where's our community? They're out there. They need Jesus, just like we do. Yes, we're the ones that are closer to Jesus right now because we're probably like that sheep that wandered off and he went and got it. You heard me say this before, how you have that blonde hair Jesus with the perfectly white lamb that he's walking with his staff. You guys know what the sheep, that little lamb that he's carrying, why he's carrying it? Because it wandered off and he brought it back and broke its leg and it's healing. And when he puts that one down, he's going to recognize his shepherd's voice. He's not going to go very far because he knows, well, I've got a little bit of a limp right now, so I'm going to stay close to the shepherd. So sometimes we get our arms broken a little bit. And we need to stay close to Jesus. But that doesn't mean we stay close and don't go. Sheep are constantly going, right? They're not staying in one place. If they stay in one place, they'll eat all of the resources in that one spot and it'll just be a desert. But as a people, as sheep, we are continually following our shepherd from valley to valley to valley to valley. Why don't we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, I'm broken in my heart for a valley. I'm broken in my heart for the lost, those that need to know about you. That's being kingdom-minded. I know there are pastors in town that I've sat with, and we're not worried about what size our church is, whether it's big or small or medium, whatever it is. We just want to see your spirit move, people saved, people baptized, and ultimately people getting discipled into your way. So they understand that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one will come to the Father except through him. Knowing that if they don't know that, they may make a decision to walk away like Judas did. And we can't have that. God, help us to speak your truth into this world, to speak your truth into people's lives, to not sit there and beat them down with the Bible, but to speak your truth in love so that they understand who you are, that they see us and they recognize love just oozing out of our pores, and they go, I want that. Jesus, go before us in this. Your spirit empower us in this. Now, like I do, I want to give an opportunity while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know if there's anybody in here, but I'm going to still give this opportunity that if there's somebody in here that does not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to give that opportunity to you. And if that is you, I want to invite you to just stand up where you're at, make eye contact with me, and I'll pray with you. For the rest of us, God, until we get to that place, that place where you're hopefully going to surround us with your arms and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us, God, to be worthy of those words, that we could speak your truth and love, speak your truth and life into people's lives and see their lives transformed and our lives transformed in return. Because even having you in our lives, as we go forward, you are transforming us and transforming us and transforming us further and further into your glory. We're walking closer and closer to Jesus. We're getting to the point where we're getting dusty. If we're following him on the road, there's dust coming up from him, and we're getting dusty if we're following close. We get to the point where we start to look like him and sound like him. Jesus, help us to look like and sound like you, to be known by you, to be known by others. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Please be lifting up our... those that aren't here.